O Holy Spirit, sent by the Father in the name of Jesus, who art present in the church and dost infallibly guide it, pour forth, we pray, the fullness of thy gifts upon thy people gathered here in worship. Amen. Let us turn to responsive reading, selection 555, and remain standing for the singing of the Gloria Patri. I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. Traditionally, Christian preaching and teaching have followed the church year. Baptists, for the most part, have neglected the church year, except where it periodically intersects the Baptist program. Occasionally, in our emphasis on Christmas, we speak of the four Sundays before Advent and light candles appropriately. We tip our spiritual hats to Ash Wednesday, Lenten season, and make the most of Holy Week, with the resurrection being our grand finale. Then back to business as usual in the church program. A scholarly parson may venture to expound on the ascension, or a spiritual brother might dare to preach about the Holy Spirit on Whitsunday or Pentecost. Then what? Trinity Sunday, that's what. And what do you preach about on Trinity Sunday? Preach about God and preach about 15 minutes. Then you hope no one will ask any difficult questions. I have never heard another minister deliver an entire sermon on the Trinity in a Baptist church. Perhaps someone has preached a message on the Trinity in a chapel service here at Southeastern. If so, I was not present or not sufficiently impressed to remember it. The latter situation may be yours in about 10 minutes. Incidentally, Dr. Albert C. Outler delivered the 10th anniversary lectures in this chapel on the subject Chalcedon Reconsidered in the spring of 1961. You may be thinking about now how incongruous for me to speak on the Trinity, since Trinity Sunday is about 6 months hence. The chapel committee, however, functions in season and out of season, seeking whomever it may apprehend. Furthermore, last December, I asked for the privilege of leading in worship just prior to the Christmas vacation, and I sustained an injury which prevented me. I am not taking any chances this time in trying to instruct the chapel committee as to when I should lead in worship. Therefore, you may consider me as being 6 months early, or as being between the 18th and 19th Sundays after Trinity Sunday, the year of our Lord, 1977. Philip Melanchthon wrote in his Loci Communis, or Common Topics, the following, quote, "The mysteries of divinity we have the more rightly adored than investigated. There is no reason why we should put much labor on the greatest topics, such as God or the unity and Trinity of God. End of quote. John Calvin and the Reformed tradition did not agree with Melanchthon's pious statement, and therefore gave careful attention to the Trinitarian formulation of the doctrine of God, culminating in the monumental work of Karl Barth, who restored the doctrine of the Trinity to a respectable place in Protestant theology. It is much easier to begin by saying what the Trinity is not. It is not an explanation of God, since the finite is incapable of explaining the infinite. This doctrine does not make the absurd equation in which 1 equals 3. This doctrine, contra emo bruna, is not a Schutzlehrer, a defensive doctrine, to which the church was driven against his will, a doctrine unconnected with the kerygma and indeed incompatible with it. The doctrine of the Trinity is not tied infallibly to any philosophical system or personal or impersonal models or diagrams, although I have been accused by some of my students as trying to diagram the Trinity. This doctrine is not a perpetuation of masculine domination through fathers, sons, and brothers of the church. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit transcend the masculine and neuter genders and include the distinctive qualities of the feminine gender. Now let us give attention to what the doctrine of the Trinity appropriately involves. Incidentally, one purpose of this message is to point to a crucial Christian doctrine which has been neglected in preaching. I do not presume to accomplish in 20 minutes that which St. Augustine did in his De Trinitate in more than 20 years. This doctrine, like all other basic teachings of the Christian faith, begins with the revelation in Jesus Christ. Notice that I said this doctrine begins. The Trinity has no beginning or end, since the Trinity is God. Great care should be exercised in distinguishing between a doctrine and the reality being interpreted. God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But our knowledge that this is what God is in himself has come only in his being for us, in Jesus as one who serves. The formulation of the knowledge of God into a Trinitarian doctrine came some 400 years after the time of Jesus. When early Christians confessed, "Jesus is Lord, Jesus Kyrios," the foundation of the doctrine of the Trinity was established in history. Immediately, the interpreters of the kerygma had to wrestle with the Hebrew Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, Ahad Yahweh." If Yahweh of the first covenant is one, how can Jesus be Lord? An additional question arose. How can the Lord be present among us since Jesus has ascended? Paul, Luke, and John give tentative replies with their views of God as Holy Spirit. If Pentecost had not happened in history, the apostles would have invented one, as John does in the resurrection appearance of Jesus, when Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Trinitarian patterns are numerous in the New Testament. Furthermore, these writers were well acquainted with the Hebrew concepts of corporate selfhood, the extension of personality, and unity with diversity. Unfortunately, the church fathers were not so oriented. The answer to these questions, can God the Father be Lord, Jesus be Lord, and the Holy Spirit be the Lord present? The answers come in part over a period of 5 centuries. However, the materials for the development of a doctrine of the Trinity were given in the New Testament itself and given in such a manner as to require further reflection and formulation. Notice that the church's answers are partial. The Nicene Creed is more of an affirmation of faith than a rational solution to a logical puzzle. Faith seeking understanding is the proper perspective rather than reason establishing a ground for faith. The key affirmation in the creeds of the first four councils was that the Son and the Holy Spirit are homoousios with the Father. Homoousios, not homoousios, of the same essence, not of like essence. The destiny of Christendom was determined in large measure by the deletion of a diphthong. Perhaps a good case could be made for assuming that all of reality is Trinitarian in structure. That is, a reality to be revealed, the revelation of it, and the contemporary appropriation of the reality. That is primarily a matter for philosophers, and Hegel certainly has given it sufficient attention. But for us today, in this chapel, of what value is the Trinitarian doctrine of God? What is the value of this for the church? First, this teaching affirms that God has revealed himself as he is, not as he is not. The revelation has integrity. The doctrine attempts to safeguard the mystery of the incarnation and the revelation. Second, the norm of this revelation is Jesus Christ, then, now, and forever. The doctrine of the Trinity should protect the normative character of revelation. However, the neglect of this doctrine has made possible the departure from the norm in the Roman doctrines of papal infallibility and Mariology, and the Protestant Orthodox view of the infallible book. To discard the Christian view of God is a high price to pay for an infallible book. Third, this doctrine affirms that the expectations which God has for men and women have already been met in himself. He expects personhood, community, and love, because this is what God is in himself. Fourth, and the most reassuring aspect of a doctrine of the Trinity, is that we are not alone. God has been with us, he is with us, and he shall be with us. Nothing separates us from the loving God. Whenever the doctrine of the Trinity is neglected, strange things happen. Christianity tends to become a memory of what has been but is not now. Or it may be reduced to morality, which is the most subtle form of idolatry. Or it may lose its universal scope and redemption. Jesus-only movements and an inordinate emphasis on the Holy Spirit occur when the Trinitarian doctrine is distorted. Observe once again the distinction between the doctrine of the Trinity and the Trinity. The doctrine is penultimate. The Trinity is ultimate. The doctrine is essential to the well-being, the bene esse, of the church. The Trinity is essential to the being, the esse, of the church. The Trinity, not the doctrine, is disclosed in the life of Jesus, and Luke 10, 21 and 22 is a classic passage. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Notice that the activity in which Jesus is engaged in this passage is worship. The fifth value of this doctrine, and its most significant one, is that it is an inbuilt part of Christian worship. Did you have a doctrinal problem a while ago when you sang the doxology? Worship is the one realm in which the theological problems are transcended and lose their detachment. Melanchthon should have reflected on the Trinity first and then said, the mysteries of divinity we have the more rightly adored than investigated. An adequate theology not only prepares us for worship, but demands worship as its fulfillment and its consummation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the participation in the Holy Spirit be with you all.